Our scripture lesson today is from Isaiah 40, the first five verses. As we head into Advent now, our Advent theme is Advent choices. Each week we're going to be looking at some choices that we make, and today is a choice between being preparers or preventers. We'll see what that means here in a moment, but we have choices to make. And we just sang about go tell it on the mountain. Hopefully that's the desire that we have, is to be able to let our lives be a witness to the good news of who Jesus really is. So let's hear God's word now. I'm going to read Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. There was a man who went into this ice cream parlor. He was very much absorbed in his smartphone. He said to the clerk behind the counter, I'd like to have two scoops of chocolate ice cream. She says, I'm sorry, sir, but we had a run yesterday on chocolate ice cream. We're all out of chocolate. He says, that's okay. Just give me some chocolate ice cream, please. She says, I'm sorry, sir. We are all out of chocolate ice cream. He says, oh, that's not going to be a problem. Just give me some chocolate, please. Now she's really getting upset. She says to him, sir, can you spell van as in vanilla? He says, yeah, V-A-N. She says, sir, can you spell straw as in strawberry? He says, yeah, S-T-R-A-W. She says, sir, can you spell stink as in chocolate? Confused, he says, there's no stinking chocolate. She says, that's what I've been trying to tell you. It can be frustrating, can it, when people do not hear. And today I think it's all the more common, isn't it? And yet, we have something far more important than a flavor of ice cream to be sharing with others, and that's Jesus Christ. Interesting debate that's going on right now among evangelical church leaders. Ever since the election, when supposedly 4 out of 5 white evangelicals voted for Donald Trump, it has created somewhat of an issue for those people who maybe are not Trump supporters, and the term evangelical comes up and it's like a red flag. And so the debate among a lot of evangelical church leaders is whether to identify oneself as an evangelical. And I want to quote from one of these, a pastor in Minnesota by the name of John Summerhill. He says, while our roots are in the evangelical movement, we, and he's referring to his congregation, we have not used the term with those outside the church since 2004. A word that once stood for faithfulness to historic Orthodox Christian faith and a commitment to personal holiness, to the proclamation of the good news, and to ministries of compassion and justice has been hijacked by those on the right and the left who have narrowed the meaning to white Republican. Now, whether or not that's an accurate description, for some people that is how they interpret the word. And so a survey was taken about a week ago among evangelical church leaders that showed that there was a significant drop in the number of them who would identify themselves as an evangelical Christian if they were talking to a non-believer, even though they are very committed to the evangelical traditional understanding of what that means. Well, it's all about hearing. Will people hear us? Because whether or not we use the word evangelical and rightly interpret it, are people going to listen? Or are they going to be distracted? Or maybe are they going to think they already know who Jesus is, even if they don't? It can be a challenge to get people to really hear. Think for a moment of flight attendants on airplanes. Now, I've flown quite a bit. Some of you have flown more than I have, others less, but it's the same thing. It doesn't matter what airline, doesn't matter where you're flying, short, long term. It's always going to be that the flight attendant or a video is going to go over the safety features and safety procedures in the airline. It's a given. And if you have noticed, if you're on a plane, when the flight attendant's going through their little spiel, you look around, and a lot of people are paying absolutely no attention. They're reading a book, looking at their smartphone, talking to someone else, and it's not that we don't, or that they don't know, because I'm one of the ones sometimes that is not paying attention, but it's kind of like, well, we've heard this all before. We don't need to listen to this. So to get people to prepare them to really hear, sometimes you have to use some clever methods, like even humor. This is an actual quote from a Southwest airline flight attendant who was doing her best to try to get the message across. She says, "Welcome aboard Southwest flight so-and-so to so-and-so. To operate your seatbelt, insert the metal tab into the buckle and pull tight. It works just like every other seatbelt, and if you don't know how to operate one, you probably shouldn't be out in public unsupervised. In the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will descend from the ceiling. Stop screaming. Grab the mask and pull it over your face. If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask before assisting with theirs. If you are traveling with two small children, decide now which one you love more. Weather at our destination is 50 degrees with some broken clouds, but they'll try to have them fixed before we arrive. Thank you, and remember, nobody loves you or your money more than Southwest Airlines." Well, she probably had prepared her people to listen just a little better than some of the others might have been. But as we come to this whole thing, we're looking at a passage in Scripture here where over 2,700 years ago, Isaiah the prophet was one of a number of prophets God sent to prepare the people of Israel for the judgment of God that would come because of their insistence on worshiping idols, false gods, and not following God in His ways. The only way to stave off the judgment of God would be genuine, true repentance. But they weren't listening. They thought they already knew what they needed to know. And so, judgment did come. In fact, a long time after Isaiah's prophecy, but it came in the form of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and exile of the people to Babylon. But as we come to this text, we find that God, even in His judgment, is just flowing forth grace and mercy. Because what God says through Isaiah in our text, He's looking beyond the catastrophe to the truth that there will be restoration. And in doing so, our verses here answer a very haunting question and reveal a very surprising revelation. The haunting question is, how could God ever forgive a people that have rebelled against Him so greatly? And the surprise revelation? That when God acts, not only Israel, but all of humanity is going to see His glory. And so God says there will be a herald. There will be someone who prepares the way for the Lord for this great restoration. And that herald will proclaim, "Prepare the way for the Lord." But will people listen? Isaiah knows that there are going to be people listening, and that's what he is addressing here in verses 1 and 2, because those people who come under conviction, they acknowledge that they have sinned, they are listening, but they're going to be haunted by this question: our sin is so great, how can God ever forgive us? And the answer is, He does forgive. He says here, proclaim that the judgment is completed, her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, It has been taken care of. That's grace. That's grace. Furthermore, it's worth proclaiming. And so, that's why verse 3, there's going to be a voice one calling, prepare the way for the Lord. And when God chooses to act, when God chooses to bring this restoration, there's not going to be any obstacle that can possibly stop him. That's what it means when it says valleys will be raised up, mountains will be leveled, rough ways will be made smooth. No obstacle can stop God when he chooses to act. And history shows that God is faithful to his word. 70 years after that judgment, after the exile, God returned his people to the promised land. But history also shows, and the Bible itself reveals, that this passage has a deeper meaning, a greater fulfillment. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quote verse 3 of this passage and say that John the Baptist is that voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. John sees the greater fulfillment of this passage, and that, of course, is in Jesus Christ. Because when God acts through sending his Son, what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation, the miracle that the Son of God would take on human flesh, and then he would eventually go to the cross and die in our place so that our sins can be taken away, they can be paid for, completed, and then rise from the dead, triumphing over death and sin, and reigning as Lord of all, that is the fulfillment of this passage. And so, not only this passage, but the whole of the Bible reveals that God is gracious and that he provides a way for salvation, for being delivered from our sin, and that this way is not just for Israel. It is for all humanity will see the glory of God. No wonder there are heralds that are sent to proclaim, prepare the way for the Lord. And John was that initial herald. He prepared people by calling people to repentance. There at the Jordan River, they would repent of their sins. In fact, indeed, the Bible makes it clear that apart from a true repentance, a brokenness, an awareness that humanity is broken, and that a person is personally aware, I am broken in my sin, and that the only solution to this brokenness is the blood of Christ to heal me. That is God's defining solution. That is when people truly receive the comfort spoken here. Comfort, comfort my people. Friends, that's why we are here today. It's because by God's grace, we have received that comfort. We've had our sins forgiven. We know that it's not something we did, it's something that God has done through Christ. And we are forgiven and saved. And guess what? Now, being in Christ, we are those heralds to prepare the way for the Lord for others in our sphere of influence. We become the John the Baptist now, preparing people for the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, this is Advent season, and if we're going to be preparers and not preventing people from coming to the Lord, but preparing them, the first thing we must do is prepare our own hearts. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but what I really mean by preparing our hearts is that we need to guard our hearts and make sure that we are clinging to, putting our faith in, and growing in the real Jesus Christ. And the reason I bring that out is because Christmas, for all of its wonderful traditions and its celebrating of the birth of our Lord and Savior, is also a time where culturally a sanitized version of Jesus is very, very prevalent. And by that I mean a Jesus where it's very acceptable culturally to talk about this wonderful little baby born in Bethlehem, and Jesus is a great spiritual leader, a good man who encourages us to be good. And when you really dig into it, The Jesus that is presented, the sanitized Jesus, is a Jesus who's basically saying, now go good, be good people. It's about self-fulfillment. And yet, the comfort here, comfort my people. Why? Because their sin has been paid for. A sanitized Jesus is not about sin, not about God's grace to forgive sin and bring transformation and new life. A sanitized Jesus is more about personal self-fulfillment by being good. Friends, we can't fall into that trap. We prepare our own hearts by recognizing in humility that apart from God's grace in Christ and the shed blood of our Lord, we would be hopelessly lost. We owe everything to Him. And so, God initiates, He gives grace, He brings Christ, but He also uses us. And that's that second point. Not only do we prepare our hearts, we also prepare others for Christ. We prepare others for Christ. John the Baptist was preparing people for the first advent of Jesus. We prepare people for the second advent. And what I mean by that is we prepare others to know about Jesus so that they can make a choice of choosing to follow Him, to acknowledge their brokenness and to put their faith in Him now before either they die or before Jesus returns, His second advent, because He will be coming back. And how do we prepare others for Christ? Well, first of all, we pray for them. That is so essential. Every one of us has particular people in our sphere of influence, people that live around us, people that we work with, even the particular people we see in the grocery store or wherever we might be. And if we if the Spirit of God quickens us to pray for them, that we pray for them, that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to who Christ is. And then we also respect other people. They're made in the image of God. They may be vile sinners. We were vile sinners apart from God's grace. But we respect them. We treat them with respect. We love them. We show that we care. And in that caring, we are praying, kind of like we did with Ken here moments ago. We pray for open doors. Open doors to be able to share with these people, whether verbally about Christ or in acts of kindness or both. We want to show the love of Christ in their lives. Now, having said that, here's the reality. There are going to be those who, kind of like the guy in the ice cream shop, they're going to be too distracted. They're not wanting to listen. They're just completely somewhere else. And what we have to be real sensitive to them here is we can still pray for them. We should pray for them. But don't try to force the issue if they're not ready to hear. Because if we're being obnoxious, that can turn them away. We're being preventers rather than preparers. So pray and look for those who are more open. Then there are going to be other people around us who are like many of those airline passengers. It's not that they're so distracted, but they're already convinced. They already know who Jesus is. I don't need to listen to this. I know who Jesus is. But we know, we discern, they don't know the true Jesus. See, one of the biggest fallacies of our day, and this is what I was referring to, is that there are so many people around us who they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they believe in a sanitized Jesus. Not the Jesus presented here in the Scripture, but a kind of a superficial Jesus. I call it a crossless Jesus. It's a Jesus who is a great spiritual leader, who's a wonderful example to follow, but a Jesus who basically encourages us people to be good and leaving it up to us to define what goodness is. And that's a real problem because we are easily deceived. And then a Jesus who, as we're being good, pats us on the back and affirms us in the choices we make. It's not about transformation, which is what the Bible, biblical Jesus is. It's about having a whole new heart and a whole new life. Humbling ourselves and acknowledging our sin, being forgiven, and then being led by transformation work of the Spirit into a whole new way of looking at things. according to the Word of God. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Now, if we ourselves get caught up in this kind of sanitized Jesus and just affirm people, and like that, we're actually preventing them from having to deal with the reality of who Jesus really is. Let me give an example, because I thought, well, this is timely. I just came across this week. Let me ask you, how many of you have heard the name of Glennon Doyle Melton? Anyone heard Glennon? Okay, one. This is probably a name much more familiar on the East Coast. I'm not too surprised. I'm kind of glad. Maybe a lot of you have not heard of Glennon Doyle Melton. She's 40 years old. She had a very difficult upbringing. And then in 2009, she began a blog called Monastery. And it just caught on like wildfire. She has hundreds of thousands of people that follow her blog. But like I said, this is probably much more on the East Coast. And then just recently, she wrote a New York Times bestseller called Love Warrior. And she's become very popular because as she talks about the trials of life and the challenges, she does so with humor and with being very transparent in her about her own journey. So she has all these followers. Now, here's the thing. She confesses to be a Christian and that God is guiding and directing her. She currently is living in what the Bible would call an immoral lifestyle. And yet here she's confessing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll read a quote from her. She says, "I need no one's permission to live my truth as bravely as I can. I understand that it is my sacred responsibility as a leader to model what it means to be so comfortable in my own being, my own knowing, that I become more interested in my own joy and freedom and integrity than in what others think about me." And she goes on to assert that God's love is so boundless that her choices need no bounds. In other words, God's love will encompass any choices we make because that's the nature of His love. Now, her blog and her book have received rave reviews. The world applauds her openness, her transparency, and her drive to find happiness, and therefore kind of accept her view of Jesus and God. And yet it's a sanitized Jesus that's being presented. Christian writer Jen Michael astutely unmasks this false view of salvation in Jesus Christ. I'll read a few thoughts from Jen Michael. Michael points out that this gospel of self-fulfillment, because that's really what it is. You know, how can I fulfill myself, you know, how in my way? It is nothing new. It goes back to, guess what? Adam and Eve. In this sanitized Jesus version of the gospel, happy duty, self-betrayal, our only sin. Now, if you know the gospel of the Bible, it's about self-denial and letting our identity and our life be found in Christ. Michael goes on to point out that while the self-fulfillment narrative is not new, here is the danger. It is now being packaged and baptized as a Christian story. That's why I bring this out. It's being baptized and kind of presented as this is Christianity too. Melton hasn't simply said, "I should be happy." She has emphatically said, "God should be equally and unequivocally committed to my happiness as I am." The upshot is to ignore that there's an irreducible gap between "Your will be done, Lord," and "I want to make me happy how I want to be happy." That's a gap that the Bible does not bridge. Ironically, that's kind of where the Israelites were in the day of Isaiah. They heard these prophets, and yet it's kind of like, well, we understand about God, and we want to be happy, and here's how we're going to be doing it, and God will understand. Friends, when we prepare others for the way of the Lord, we are preparing them for the true Jesus Christ. A Christ who, yes, He loves us as we are, but He certainly doesn't leave us that way. You know, you read the Gospels, what did Jesus always say? Repent and believe the good news. We need to repent and recognize our brokenness and that He alone can heal our brokenness. Now, we have to be aware as we go out to prepare others by praying for them, loving them, that some people are not ready to listen. And there's not much we can do about it. It's not the time. We can pray for them and trust that there will be another time. But for those who are ready to listen, and we become the herald, or one of the heralds the Holy Spirit is using in their life, and they come to faith in Christ, they're going to find out that there's no stink in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead, there is blessings, there is transformation, new life in the Spirit, there is peace, purpose, all that the gospels bring, and there is comfort, comfort for God's people. Let's pray together. I want us to take a moment and just prepare our own hearts. If we are holding on to, like we talked in the generations this morning, any idols in our heart, anything that is more important to us than Jesus Christ, let's lay that at the foot of the cross. Or if we have been wanting to seek fulfillment by our way rather than by surrender to Christ, again, let's confess that, lay that at the foot of the cross. Take a moment to prepare our own hearts before the Lord. Let's take a moment to just pray. Pray in your heart for some of the people in your sphere of influence who maybe either don't know Jesus or have been caught into the trap of following a false, sanitized form of Jesus that does not deal with sin. Let's take a moment in our hearts and pray for some of those that the Lord has put in our sphere of influence. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are the source of true divine comfort, that divine peace that passes understanding through Christ Jesus. And thank You that as we confess our sins, confess our brokenness, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin by the power of the blood of Christ. Thank You for those people You put around us. And as I know, as I pray for some of those You've put on my heart and others have prayed here, Lord, we thank You that You say that there is nothing impossible with You. Sometimes it seems that the people we pray for and want to prepare seem so resistant, so unwilling to hear. But we know, Holy Spirit, that You are able to pursue, and we want to persevere and be faithful preparers of others to receive Jesus and to follow Him. So not only we ask for the empowerment, Holy Spirit, to pray for others, but to love them. And as we love them, to be open to those opportunities to express your love in tangible ways. We thank you, Lord. We are here because you have put people in our lives that have prepared us for the Savior. And thank you that we are now sent forth to prepare others as well. By your grace, Lord, for your glory, we pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.